Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That Christ was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, a Jewish king, that he was born of a Jewish virgin maiden, that he was Israel's shepherd Messiah, all lend themselves to the idea that Christmas is a very Jewish celebration. Now, that may seem odd in today's culture where Christmas is celebrated by any and everybody as one of the sort of American gathering holidays, we might call them, right? But this child is Israel's long-awaited Messiah. Judaism finds its fulfillment in the coming of this child, this Messiah. This man, Jesus. So initially, Christmas is very Jewish because the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews, of Israel, had come. All of that changes at Epiphany. All of it. Epiphany is, in a sense, the Christmas of the Gentiles, right? Of the Christmas of the nations. Because Christ is revealed not only to be Israel's Messiah and King, he is revealed as the world's Messiah and the world's King. The scripture says, "Nations shall come to your light, and kings unto the brightness of your rising." That's what the scripture says. And so the title, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, that they gave him, that they'll put on his cross-shaped throne. It's too small by far. By far. Because the blood that soaks that throne is for all men, not just Israel. Now, to the Jewish shepherds in the field, the news of his arrival is announced by the angels. And angels come to them and announce. But God reveals the coming of the Messiah differently to the Gentiles, and a star that is visible in the eastern lands, right, which the wise man, the Magi, call his star, and it is Christ's star. Right? These Babylonian astronomers see it, and they know that the world's king has been born. Finally, the world's king had been born. Right? For what can be known about God is plain to them because God had shown it to them. And his eternal power and his divine attributes have been clearly perceived since the beginning of the creation of the world, St. Paul says. Right? That's what he says about all of the nations. They have been able to perceive it since the beginning of the world. And the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord." All right, so the Gentiles get the revelation of the gospel differently than Israel does. And here, what we're seeing is this tremendous reversal taking place. Right? It's easy to pass right over it, but Israel, if you recall, goes into exile. Where did they once go into exile? Babylon. Right, into Mesopotamia, into the east. Right? They are exiled there, and when they're there, they are forced to bow down and submit to the rule of the Babylonian king. Now, Magi astrologers come from the east. Right? They're coming from Babylon and bow down and bend their knee to the king, to the true king. Right, a complete reversal of the Babylonian captivity and exile. And they bring their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to pay homage to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, King Herod wants nothing of this. Not surprisingly, right? Herod is by birth an Edomite. Right? The Edomites are the sons of Esau, right? From the line and the lineage of Esau. And so Herod is hardly a suitable king of the Jews. But you noticed all throughout the gospel text, it keeps repeating over and over again Herod the king, right? King Herod the king, over and over. Even though he claims this title for himself, he is rather a murderous imposter. He's, by the time we get into the first century, Herod is hanging on by a thread, right? The people, most of the people hated him, including the Romans, but the Jews in particular just hated Herod, right? He is an outsider. He's an Edomite. He is not one of them. He is an imposter. And so what Herod does is what good politicians do, or maybe what bad politicians do. He butters them, right? He seeks to win their affections. He gives them what they want, leads massive building campaigns. The temple that is there in Jerusalem will come to be called Herod's Temple. Like colloquially, Herod's Temple, because of the massive renovations that Herod does on it. But everyone knows that Herod is hardly the true king of Israel, much less even a Jew. So the Magi come and they ask Herod about the newly born king of the Jews. And of this news, Herod has no clue, has no idea what's going on. But I guarantee you, it scares him to death. Because you've got these pagan magi king astrologers coming from a distant land, coming from a land that once held Israel captive, claiming that a king of Israel had finally been born. And the already paranoid Herod didn't know a thing about it. So not being the least bit a theologian, Herod calls together all of the priests, right, all of the scribes, the interpreters of the law, and asks where this child is going to be born. And quoting the holy prophet Micah, they tell him where? Bethlehem, right? Bethlehem, the city that was the birthplace of King David, the shepherd king. And from the time of David, not a lot has happened in the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem's still pretty much an agrarian town, right? It is famed for being the place where the sheep in Jerusalem are raised for sacrifice, right? They are birthed and raised and sent off to Jerusalem for the slaughter, where they would be sacrificed for the sins of Israel. Bethlehem means what? You know I was going to test you this morning. Bethlehem means house of bread, right? House of bread. And so it's in Bethlehem, right? Judah's house of bread, that the Lamb of God and the bread of life is to be born and laid in a feeding trough, no less, to be bread for the life of the world. And it's in this way that this little town of Bethlehem finds its ultimate fulfillment, right? In finally being the birthplace of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of not just Israel, but who? The world, the nations that have been waiting and longing to be called back by God to his household. God reaches out to these Gentiles with the heaven. And with the words of the prophet Micah, to lead the Gentiles to the Savior. Now, when they find the Christ child, when they find the king, the nation's king, he is perhaps one, maybe two, but not much older, right? No more than 2.5 for sure. He's a toddler clinging to his mother. Maybe his adoptive father. Right, our crèches, our nativities are a little misleading sometimes when they have the shepherds out there at Christmas time. They come late, or the Magi rather. The Magi come later. Right, they come later. Here is God's child. Here is the nation's promised child. And the nations, right, the Gentiles represented by the Magi, have come to see and worship their God and their King. They walk right into the house, and what is the first thing that they do? Right, look at verse 11. First thing that they do, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped. Right, they fall down on their faces and they worshiped. They worshiped Yahweh, the Most High God, staring out at them with human eyes. Even the pagan Gentile Magi, right, where we get our words magic and magician from, right, sorcerer from, right, even the pagan Magi know who their God is. They know Christ to be their God. What's the second thing the Magi do when they see Jesus? Right, they worship him, and then they offer their gifts, right, gold for Jesus, kingship, incense for his divinity, indicating that this child will be worshipped into all eternity by the entirety of the universe. And they also give him myrrh. They give him myrrh for his suffering and for his death. Because this child, this king, the nation's king, he'll be crushed. He'll be crushed. And then they went home again. Right? These astronomer kings from the east, they go home. But the scripture says they departed to their own country. How? By another way. My last verse of the gospel. By another way. And that's how it is when you encounter this king. You go back to your home, you go back to your life, back to your vocation, to your community, a different way. You go back by the way of faith, by the way of obedience to the Son of God, changed by your encounter with the Lamb of God and the bread of life, right? Because now you go back under the sign of Jonah. You go back under the reign of the king that extends from Bethlehem to the farthest reaches of creation. And I'm going to talk about this new way, this new obedience, just briefly, because it's important. We are, by virtue of our natural birth, right, in our core, we are, each one of us, little Herods. Odd image, maybe, but it's true. Right? I know we don't like to think of ourselves this way, but if we're ever going to get any better, right, if we're ever going to progress, we need to recognize it and we need to own up to it. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is we don't want competing kings. Right? We want to be the only one. Right, we want to be the one in charge, the one who takes control. We want to be the one that calls all the shots. We don't like submission and humility. We believe that if we think a thing to be right, even if it's in opposition to what Christ says, then we ought to defer to ourselves. We don't want anyone over us. To bend to no one else's rule in our lives. And we will lie and we will threaten and we will wound and maim and connive to get what it is that we want. We don't have to seek out politicians to see all those things. All we've got to do is seek out a mirror. And so oftentimes the news of this child, the king of the nations, and what he demands of us is not welcomed by the old Adam, and not welcomed by the little Herod, the little king, the man of flesh in us. Because what do we want? We want it our own way. We want our own morality, our own set of laws, our own rule. Because you see, kings, Herods, they get to write their own law and become a law unto themselves. Now Herod may say he wants to worship Christ. He may say that. But that is not what he wants at all. He actually has other plans. Because he wants to get Christ out of the way. He wants to get Christ, his king, because don't forget, he's not part of Israel. He's part of the nations. He wants to get Christ out of his way. So he doesn't have to bend his knee and obey anyone but himself. Now, we may not have the same desire to kill Christ. Hopefully. But we might want him out of the way. Right? We might want him over there when it looks like he's going to come and interfere with my life. Interfere with me being the Lord of my life. Oftentimes, we want him just over there. Right? Just off to the side. Right? The King Jesus Christ sitting where? At my right hand. The King Jesus Christ being my co-pilot. So I can go ahead and do my own thing. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the heart of Herod and the heart of flesh. In each and every one of us. And if it is not controlled, and if it is not beaten back by obedience and humility, it will drive Christ and his salvation far from us. And that's the truth. To the Christian people, the child born of the Virgin, raised in Nazareth, slain on a cross, is our King, and we owe him our obedience and our worship and our adoration. It's that simple. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. And our King wants all of us, right? All of our devotion, all of our attention. And if there is something else that seeks to take it away from Christ, by God, let us cut it off from ourselves. That we offer the entirety of our life. Right, what do we say? Ourselves, our time, and our possessions. We offer our bodies each day as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We offer all of ourselves to Jesus. And we do this not to win his favor, or to bribe him, or to cut some kind of deal with him. But simply because our King, our Lord, and our God, and our Savior is worthy. He is holy, and he is beautiful. And we return home by a different way. And no longer the way of this world, no longer the way of Herod, but the way of Christ and the way of his salvation. Christ has given you the way of life, right? A new way of seeing yourself and all those people around you. He has given you a new way of thinking, a new mind. This way of the King does not take us out of the world like so many people tend to believe nowadays. The way of Christ puts us right back in the middle of the world, to shine as stars illumined by Christ in this present age and darkness. Why? That others too might be led and know the true King of Israel and of the nations, of Jew and Gentile alike. Through the gospel that you and I live, right? That they look at our lives and see the light of Christ. The gospel that shines through us in this cold, dark world. Our purpose, beloved of the Lord, is to arise and shine and live the life the Father has given us in the light of His Christ. That's our chief vocation. That's our purpose while we're alive on this earth. That many, many more from the Gentile nations may come see the eternal light of Christ and worship Him just as we have. In Jesus' name, amen.